Yeah, we're going to start again. We really want to aim to finish by 9:30 maximum. So we have a lot to discover. We're going to have some lunches during this weekend, obviously, as well. So there's also going to be time to get to know each other, hopefully share your stories of where you're at and things like that, because that's an important part of this weekend also. Also, you know, on Saturday nights, you can choose to team up with people, take each other out to restaurants, invite people back to your houses if you want, you know, explore stories with each other, which is all part of this experience as well. So, yeah, for those that didn't hear, the football's on in 15 minutes. Some people are recording it, so don't let everybody else know if there's been a goal. We don't want any sudden shouts of joy in this meeting, unless you're actually really excited about the value of the kingdom. Which, to be honest, I'm not sure we'll get as much shouts as you would if you're watching football, but anyway. Yeah, we're looking for the good soil, those who hear the word, understand it, obey it, and help other people to obey it too. Say, mean, do share. It's taken us a long time to understand these simple, basic principles. I moved into the inner city 13 years ago and began to work with an Anglican church. Actually, my background wasn't Anglican. It was I grew up in a Pentecostal church, an Elim church. And then when I was a teenager, was part of an Assemblies of God church. And then I went to study as a student and was part of a free church. Then I moved to another town to study and was part of a Vineyard church. And then after that, I left university, moved into the inner city to work with an Anglican church. And that was really the start of my adventure. Not because it was an Anglican church, but because I was in a mission field that was completely unchurched. Not only did the children who the church was working with in youth clubs and the young people not go to church, but their parents had never been to church. And in some cases, their grandparents had never been to church. So I was working in an area of four generations unchurched people. And the congregation was about 20 or 30 people, most of whom had come from outside of the area. There was a few people in the congregation who lived in the area, and they were elderly. And so there was not really anybody in the congregation that really represented the people who lived in the area. Which is a common thing I've come to realise in the UK. I don't know what it's like here. So I began working with the young people with the church. I lived in the house next door to the church building. And actually, I wasn't there to work with the young people. I was there just to do a year out with the church, but ended up doing a lot of things with young people. The church had Monday night youth clubs for 7 to 11-year-olds, Wednesday night for 11 to 14-year-olds, and Sunday night for 14 plus. And these were young people who were coming from the area, but they were just coming to play table tennis and pool and snooker in the building like this, like it was a room like this. But they didn't seem interested in Jesus. They weren't interested in coming to church on Sundays. Or at least nobody knew if that was the case. The church was doing a kind of community project. Not intentionally looking to make disciples of the people who were coming, or maybe just assumed that they were making disciples because the people might choose to come to church on Sundays from that process. Or may have just thought, we're doing the community a service, so that's fine. So in that area, not only have the children and young people been through those youth clubs, but the parents have been through the youth clubs too, but they've never been to church and they never became disciples. So the youth clubs have been going on for 20, maybe 30 years. Now, every summer, the church took maybe 15 of these young people away on a camp, a Christian camp. And on those camps, they would talk about Jesus. And every year, say they took 15 young people away, 14 would come to Christ every year. And then they would come back and not come to church, continue to come to the youth clubs. There was nothing else. So I moved into the area and I was shocked by the behaviour of the young people because I wasn't used to this kind of area. So they would come to the clubs and they would climb on the roof and they would throw tiles off the roof at the leaders when they were coming. They smashed the windows. Every weekend there was a new burnt car outside the church building where some young people had joyride and then they burnt the car. And it was known as the roughest area in Nottingham at the time. And there was a rival area with another gang that would come and they would have shooting and drug dealing and things like that. And my first thought was, why doesn't the church get these young people under control? What's the matter with their rules here? In the youth club, why is it so out of control? So let's do something about it. But as time went on, I came from a music and arts background. I was studying theatre and arts and music and fine art and things like that at university. And I realised that some of the young people were interested in music. My first thought at that time was, these young people are not in church, but they're coming to the youth club. How can we get them into church? That was my first thought. I've realised that some people have coined phrases now for this. One word you might have heard is attractional. So let's write that on the board if we've got time when we're doing this. Let's use it.
Should we have it there?
You can move it wherever you want as I'm talking. Wherever you feel. You're the expert in these things. Oh, did you notice the Movember moustache on the page and on our co-worker? This is a kind of cultural thing he can tell you about us on stage. So my first thought, I'd grown up in the church. My mum was a Sunday school leader in the church I grew up in. When I was a child, she was a Sunday school teacher. When I became a young person, she was a youth leader. So that was just fun. And my grandparents were elders in the church. And my uncles played worship in the worship band in the church. I went to church on Sunday morning, went home for lunch where everybody from the church came round to my grandma's house. Then I went to Sunday school with my mum. Then afterwards, we'd go to the church in the evening. Then afterwards, everybody came round to my mum's house. I love the church. I don't have any problem with church. So I moved into this area thinking, how do we get all these young people to come to church? Because I didn't think there was any problem, actually. So, and it's because I didn't really understand the culture of these young people until I saw them smashing the windows and climbing the roofs. So we started doing Dream, a project called Dream, where we invited young people to come. How it started was I started going to the young youth clubs and saying to all the young people, come to church on Sunday. And I would tell them every week, come to church on Sunday. So one Sunday, one of these lads came to church on Sunday morning. And he walked into the church and I was at the front playing the drums. And he came straight up to the drum kit, sat next to me on the drums, got some sticks out of my bag and started banging the drums while we was all trying to worship the Lord. So I was trying to say to him, look, not now, not now. And he was saying, why, Pete? So he was trying to bang it. I said, after the service, you can play the drums then. So after the service, all of the Christians go to the back of the room to have their fika. But in England, it's not that. Tea and biscuits. So they went to the back of the room to have their thing. And this lad wants to play drums. So he starts playing drums and all these nice Christians are looking at me, basically saying, why are you allowing this lad to play drums when we're trying to have our fellowship time at the back of church? So then I thought, okay, let me tell him to come on a different day, on a Saturday, to play the drums. So I went to the leader of the church, the vicar, and I said, can I use the hall on a Saturday morning and teach this lad to play drums? And he said, yes. So I had the key, started doing the drums. And he started to bring his cousins, his friends, and all of the most notorious young people that were kicked out of schools, kicked out of youth clubs, to come to learn the drums and to do DJing and MCing and music and arts and that kind of thing. And they would come first, there was 20, then there was 30, then there'd be 60 of these. And I had no workers. There was no workers in the church because they were already, there was only a few anyway, most were from outside the area. And the ones that did want to work were already doing the youth clubs and the kids clubs. So there was just, actually, the first week, there was just me. I didn't know anything about you're supposed to have different adults or different things. This was like 13 years ago. Then I started telling my friends who were actually at different churches, different friends who were musicians or youth workers or artists or something like that. this is happening, come down. And they came down, not because the church had sent them or anything like that, but because they were my friends, so they just came. So this project just started to grow like mushroom. And so the young people would come, we would do MC and music. They started to write positive lyrics. I say they couldn't do it if it was a swearing and different things and guns and violence. So some of them started to put lyrics about God in their things and different things, or just a different message that wasn't just about guns. And they wanted to showcase their talent. So on a Saturday night, once a month, we used the same church hall and we had a talent event that we called a dream event. And not only did all the young people come with all of their hoods and sat at the back of the rooms in the dark, trying to actually roll up joints of marijuana and stuff, and we'd have to keep telling them, you know, not in here and things. Sometimes they did it and we didn't see them. They started to invite their parents and other community members. So we'd have a room actually like this, it's full of this, but it wouldn't look like this, it was chaos. So there was more people coming to these events than were coming on Sunday mornings. So in these events, the young people would perform, and then I would, or somebody on the team would share our story in a non-religious way. Sometimes we'd share it over music in a talent form, why we believe in Jesus, and we would sometimes use a similar language to the language people were speaking in that area. And sometimes we had Christians that came that were shocked, and they would stand at the corners of the room, kind of, they were afraid or something. You know, because it's a completely different culture. It was loud as well. The music and stuff was loud, and it was kind of different. It was not like a churchy thing at all, but the gospel was being preached in the setting. We got used to preaching the gospel in that culture. So we moved from kind of the idea of invite people to church, which is the attractional thing, you know, just try and get people to join us, to something that was a bit more culturally appropriate, something in the context of preaching the gospel in that context. So we learned to bridge culture. Some aspects of that, I moved into the area as well. Some people call that now incarnational. You could put that up. So not just kind of attracting people to something, but moving into the neighbourhood and living amongst people and then seeing what comes up in terms of the cultural expression. So Jesus left heaven, came to earth, etc. So the whole thing of how do we engage that culture and what does the gospel look like in that culture? That took us maybe 2 years to kind of get to grips with. This was just one culture. It's not the only culture we need to connect with. And each of us have a different culture that God is calling us to connect with, which we'll look at during this weekend. But we still weren't making disciples. So we learned how to connect with the culture. We learned how to begin to sow the gospel of the kingdom into that cultural setting. But we didn't know how to make disciples. So then I spoke to the leader again and the youth leader about this. I said, how are we going to make disciples? And none of us knew. And we thought, okay, well, maybe we try a youth alpha. Is alpha common here? Yeah. The alpha course, where people go for a short course around food to look at the basic foundations of the faith. Who is Jesus? Why did Jesus die? Those kind of questions. So, which has become quite popular in the UK and around the world. So they've got youth versions and different versions. So we got these young. We went to the youth clubs again and said to the youth, not saying to them now, come to church on Sunday, but come to Dream was the first thing I would say. And then I'd also say, we're going to start this youth alpha, where if you want to know more about Jesus, come to my house. I live next door to this building. So the first week we had, I don't know, maybe a dozen or just under a dozen young people, actually young people. They were between the ages of 7 and maybe 11 years old. So we had these books in my house on Youth Alpha, and we had a table of biscuits. The first young person came in and ate all the biscuits. And then they came in, looked at these books, said, what are these? And ripped them all up. And then they went through all of the cupboards in my house. So they would be going upstairs, going in and out of cupboards, different things. And they weren't actually interested at that point in asking the question, who is Jesus? They were asking questions like, does Jesus have sex and things like that. So it was an interesting time. They came the first week and we tried to get through the session and we got nowhere at all. And then they all left the house, and afterwards my house was upside down. And then the next week we went to the clubs again, who's going to come this week to this youth alpha? And some of them came again, or sometimes it was different ones. There'd be like a whole new batch of them come, and it was chaos trying to work through this course. One week when they came, my friend who I live with was making some food in the kitchen, and some of the young people smelt the food, and they went into the kitchen and demanded some food. They said, "Give us some of this food." So my friend had to give them some food, and then that ruined everything. They started coming every night of the week. They started telling all their friends, "Go to Peter's house, you'll get free food." They weren't talking about Alpha actually at all. I don't even think they knew that it was Alpha after the books had been ruined. And they were going through the cupboards and asking, "Does God have sex?" And once they started coming around for the food, it became not a program anymore, not a once a week club for young people where they had biscuits and went home. It became something completely different. They started coming around, eating meals together. And I had this room, the main room in my house, this was before I was married, we had some sheets on the wall, and they would write their prayers on the wall and different things. It was God and it was Jesus, but it was in a more chaotic way. And one of the young lads has some experience of church, or something he saw on TV where he saw people being prayed for and having some kind of experience of God. So he said, "I've seen this on the TV, can we do it this week?" That kind of thing. So I said, "Yes, well, we can pray for you." He said, "Yeah, I saw them put their hands on the head," or something like that. So I said, and this is after they're eating and it's a bit chaotic. So they said, "Yes, we'll do that." And we laid hands on these young people and they kind of experienced something. So then they started telling everybody, "Go to the house, get some food, and you will experience God." So this was about two or three years into it. They started coming around all the time. It would start with young people, then it would start to be older people coming later on in the night. And it was just a shock to me. I'd been a Christian for 20 or something years, or growing up in church 20 years, and I never experienced anything like this in the space of a couple of months, ever. And it was one of the formational times in my life. And that was kind of the beginning. But I'm an extreme person, so I needed an extreme induction. You don't need that. Hopefully, because I'm from the future, coming to share some of the mistakes that I've made 13 years. That you don't have to make mistakes, and you don't have to have such a big paradigm shift. Maybe you're already thinking about these things. I had to be kind of thrown into the deep end of something quite chaotic and quite extreme to get me to the point now that it's taken 13 years to get to. To be able to share some things. So I then met my wife. I was praying for a wife, a co-worker in the work as well, a helper and somebody who had the same passion as me, because I was working with young people, children and single mums by this stage. What began to happen was that the young people would knock on the door, and I could only let them in if there was more than one adult. So when there was just me on my own, they would bang on the door and climb the roof and do the things that they were doing. And I had to go outside or do something else. You know, they were rocking my friend's car over and things like that. So I would go outside and then start playing football or something in the car park of the church. And then something would happen where they would all say, "Oh, we're going to the shop across the road. Come over to the shop." So I'd go over to the shop, and then some of the older young people were dealing drugs or something. And they'd say, "Who is that guy that you're talking to?" And they'd say, "Oh, it's Pete," who would go around to his house. And then they would start asking questions. "Why do you live there in that church house? Why do you believe in God? God hasn't ever done anything for us." So they start talking like that. And I start engaging those people. And then that's when I started getting into some interesting situations where I'd be talking to them. And then somebody would come to get some drugs and I'd be standing there. I'd be talking to them, and then they'd say, "Oh, we're going over here," and I'd go and follow, and I'd go with them, and then we'd go into someone's house, and then I was just kind of brought into a world that I'd never seen before. And I would walk in, and people would say, "Who's that?" And they'd say, "It's Pete from the church." He can pray for you or something like that. So, and these guys all had knives kind of sitting there on their sofas. So this was around 2004. So I was really engaged then in the mission. So yeah, let's go into that. Pioneer mission. So I was kind of beginning to engage in with people groups that were far away from church, and I was going out and pioneering into new groups. I didn't know that's what I was doing at the time. So, you know, I think there's a difference between the incarnational thing and the pioneer mission. In the sense that now, incarnational mission, I don't know how popular it is in Sweden, but in the UK it's very popular now, incarnational mission. Lots of people are, when I say popular, I don't mean it's kind of like the mainstream of everybody's doing it, but it's something that's now talked about a lot and people are doing it. So people who have been in established churches for a long time are now saying there's areas in the country where there's no Christian presence or very little presence. It may be in the poorer areas, the working class areas, or the urban communities. Why don't we send teams or relocate and move back into those kind of communities? So there's people doing that, and people, you would use the expression incarnational mission when they talk about that. Move in, live deep. So people move in, which is what I did, but I didn't know, it wasn't at the wave of the time. So I moved into an area and I was moved in and I was living deep amongst the people. The problem that can happen, which hopefully we can overcome in other places, is that Christians can move in as a team into a place and then become the people who are doing good for everybody, but still remain as their own Christian community. So they have their own Christian community, missional community, whatever they call it, or they're attached to an established church as a kind of like a mission team, and they've moved in, and they begin to run youth programs or run blessing the community programs or run these things, which is good. But it never moves from the team to indigenous workers from the actual areas becoming the leaders of their own groups. Or people move in and begin to engage people with good works or community projects, or even in some cases, the gospel in terms of an evangelistic witness. But it gets to a certain point and people are still asking the question, how are we actually going to make disciples? If the team all moved out next week, what would be left? Would there be any workers left? So for me, that moves from incarnational into pioneer, what we're going to talk about with pioneer mission. How do we not only have Christians move into an area where people don't know God, but how do we engage those people so that they become the workers and disciples of their own people? So this is a key thing that I didn't know at that stage. So I moved in, I started working with the young people. They came to my house, we did youth projects. I started going out into their communities, so I was beginning to break ground. So not just them coming to me on my terms and my turf, but going into their areas on their terms and their turf, and going into where they lived, where they liked to hang out, not just where I was comfortable. In my house, I'm relatively comfortable, but where do the people... Now, it doesn't have to be young people or gangs, obviously, it can be whoever God is connecting you with. But is it... Who is uncomfortable in the situation? The Christians or the people we're reaching? That's a key question. Is it that they have to become uncomfortable to cross the culture to then receive Christ? Or is it actually that we are the more mature people that need to become all things to all men, or to cross over, and actually that the gospel in itself is uncomfortable, so we don't have to make the culture uncomfortable as well? So if we take it to where people are, then that's better. So going into their places, whatever that is, it could even be people who are like us culturally, but they're not Christians. It's still important to begin to think of this idea of, will they be comfortable coming into a church building? If yes, then that's great. If not, can we meet them somewhere else? Would they be comfortable coming into my house? There's some groups of people. My dad was a Hell's Angel. I think if somebody met him and said, come to my house, that wouldn't be his first point of contact. There's some people who are not like that. Maybe if I said, meet him in a pub, then that would have been a different matter. So again, it's thinking about where is the places, who are the people that we're called to connect with, which we're going to look at, but who are the people who become uncomfortable in terms of the meeting place? or the setting that you're doing things in. So I began to go into where these people were and began to pray with them, even share the gospel, even set up sometimes groups with them where we would eat in their houses or they would eat in mine and we look at scripture. But I still didn't know how to raise up local indigenous workers. So when I left that area after 7 years, there was nothing left. I mean, there might have been something left in terms of seeds being sown or something like that. But there wasn't leaders in that area because I didn't know about that. I didn't know how to do that. So when I say I started 13 years ago, what I mean is I started making mistakes 13 years ago, and it's been 13 years of mistakes. So hopefully you can learn from these mistakes so you don't make the same ones that I did. So yes, it is good to have a tractional church. Some people, maybe de-church people, might want to come to a church where you say, come to our church, whether that's a church building or a simple church. Maybe there's some people who have been in church before and you have got a nicer way of doing it, so you will get those people to come to your house church, simple church, etc. So that's good. Moving into incarnational is going into their places and then beginning to ignite something that's not just dependent on you as pioneer mission in our language. The difference between an inside worker and an outside worker. In pioneer mission, you are an outsider going into their culture to find the insider leader into their culture. So we're going to, I'm throwing these out as bigger picture ideas now in the story, and we're going to look practically how we engage this tomorrow. So moving into pioneer mission, or another way of saying that is the missional church movement. So from incarnational to missional. So seeing ourselves as sent people, that we've been sent into these different people groups, not just attracting people, and not only just that we're just going in and and being sown deeply into that area, but actually, is the mission of God spreading through that area? Is there this kind of catalytic quality? Is there a sending out? That we might have been sent out from one place to move into another area, but then are we also sending others? So is this whole process of sending into new people groups and places? So I married my wife, and we started leading this church. She had started a group by accident in her house. She was working with women that were coming from a drink and drugs background and abusive relationship history. And my wife actually, previously to when I met her, was an addict herself. She was a drink and drugs addict, and God miraculously set her free. So she moved back to Nottingham, the city where we live, and started to meet women who she knew from when she was growing up, and who knew that she had been an addict. And they also were addicts or in abusive backgrounds. And they saw that her life was completely changed. So they said, what's happened to you? And she said, Jesus has changed me. So they said, oh, we want to know more. Can you pray for us or something like this? So they started coming to her house at different times of the week. And she would lay hands on them and pray for them. And she would see people become free from things. And one day she felt God speak to her and say, bring these women together to look at the Bible. So she did. And on a Monday night, and the house became too small. More and more people were coming because we were hearing people are getting changed. Then some people who were not in churches, who used to be in church, also started coming because they heard this is a place where people are getting changed. So that began to happen. As the flat became too small, they moved into a community centre because they weren't thinking what we think now, which is if you have a place that's too small, multiply, not just grow bigger. They didn't know this idea. So they moved into a community centre, and that's when I met her. She was leading this, you know, church of about 30 or 40 people or something like that. And I met her and we got married, so I inherited a church. That's how it looks to people anyway. It's like I'm married into it. So I was then seen as a leader of this church with my wife. So I was leading this group every Sunday in this building and also doing this mission work with young people and families in this other area that became known as Dream. And people from this church started to help with this work with children, young people, single mums. We started this group on a Saturday with young people. It was like a children's church kind of thing. And we started to get to know the parents, which were mainly single mums. And so my wife and some other women from the church that we started on Sundays in one area started to work with these mums and put on single mums events where they would have Mother's Day makeovers on Mother's Day, where they would make up with these ladies. These were women who, some women had four or five children and they were on their own. And the children were very difficult, challenging behaviour and things, and they were stressed out. So this was a way of connecting with these women. And during these kind of events, the team learned to pray for these women. So they would do different things, like they would set up these booths, which were kind of, they looked like a kind of booth that you might go to at a, in a spiritual shop or something like that, which these women would identify with. But when they went into those booths, people would pray for them and ask God for words of knowledge or prophecy or different spiritual words or something like that, or words of hope and encouragement. And the women began to say, this is our church, which is an interesting thing after a while. So we had these kind of expressions. So we began to see, the missional church thing. So out of the context of the soil, what kind of church comes up in that soil? So where people who are not church say, this is our church, and it looks like their expression, their culture. So that was kind of moving into more what would be considered the missional church kind of idea. But we still weren't making disciples and raising up indigenous leaders. We were beginning to see, so we were answering the question, what does church look like in this place? What does church look like? So before, what does the gospel look like in this place? What could church look like? New forms of church, fresh expressions of church. This kind of thing. So it got to the stage where we was beginning to run out of time and energy, because there's only so many Christians going around to do all of these missional projects, missional churches. Like one person thinks, I feel called to Muslims, so they start a new form of church that is in the culture of Muslims coming to Christ. Another one says, I'm a Christian, but I want to engage with New Age seekers. So they go and start a group. They incarnate, they move into an area or move into that group, connect with that group. They begin to do something that gathers those people, and it looks like the expression of church to that culture. Some people say, we're going to go to an elderly people's home and start a group there. That's all good until you run out of workers. You know, we're going to get to a point sometime where it's like, well, where are the workers going to come from for all of the other people that we need to reach in the society? You know, where you're in Europe or wherever, where it's 2% of the population go to church. So there's 98% that don't. So where is the workforce going to come from for the 98%? Well, you can say, well, the workforce will come from the 2%. But the problem is, all those 2% are not even workers. And then when you then go down 0.00 something percent of workers, and you say, well, there's not enough workers to go to every people group and place in this city or in this neighborhood. So where are the workers going to come from? Well, what we'll do is we'll recruit them. So then we'll put a website up saying we'll recruit them. We'll go to the Christian cool festivals and recruit new people. But then again, we start to drain the pool. There's not enough workers because everybody wants the coolest, like, who is the coolest missional planters, right? So everybody is, like, trying to get those cool missional planters because there's not many going around. So what do we do then? So that's when we then really started to learn some hard lessons. I don't have enough time, and there's not enough people who want to plant new communities or make disciples. So what are we going to do? So the first thing that I did actually was I started training the Christians that I did know. So that, like this, we do this kind of training. We call it level one training. So this isn't just recruiting the cool pioneer mission kind of people, although that's good. It's like equipping every Christian to do it that we meet. Every Christian can make disciples. So that was one thing. So we do a training like this. We're still recruiting from a small pool because you're still already Christians, but still it's a wider pool than saying who are the coolest ones that are going to become a church planter and move into a hard community. It's a broader playing field. So one of the principles now is we train everybody that wants to be trained. Train every Christian to make disciples. So because there's only 0.0 something workers available, so we might as well train them all. To start something in their homework or leisure. Oh, but everybody's not a church planter. Yes, but everybody's called to make disciples, I think. So, let's begin that. So the making disciples thing. So moving from missional to making disciples. Obviously making missional disciples. This doesn't negate the form of things. We can still do those things, but they're included. So how do we make disciples? So the first thing we did is went back to, this story is getting long, but I hope it's kind of incorporating some of the key paradigm shifts that took place. So making disciples. So on a Sunday, we would say to the congregation of people who were like this, everybody's called to make disciples. Where can you begin to make disciples? And people would shake their heads, we don't know. Well, everybody's planted in the field of the world, so you can make disciples in your home, your work, or your leisure. So three places that you can immediately begin to think about making disciples or move forward. In your neighbourhood or your family or your workplace or where you spend the 40 hours of your week. And your leisure space, the places that you like to go on your day off, your interest groups. So the question to God would be, which place am I going to start in those spheres? And that's something that you can do this weekend, maybe when you go home tonight, if you don't already know. So where am I going to begin? Oh, and it might be beyond that. This is just for people who don't know specifically. So everybody can begin there. Some people have got specific calls, been sent to a certain place or a certain people group. Some people have been called to cross-cultural missions. So it's not where you live, it's not where you work, it's not where you play, but you're called somewhere to cross a barrier. But that's just the base level. Everyone can make disciples. Look around you. Who do you know? And begin the process. So we began looking at that, and we looked earlier at some of the principles of looking for the right soil, looking for the right seed. Reading the Bible, asking certain questions, gathering people together. We're going to look at how to do that tomorrow, some practicalities. So immediately, three women in the church decided that they were going to open up their homes. So we threw out that challenge, and none of the men did anything, as usual. Now, I know that's not the case here. I know you're going to prove this theory wrong. It's like, no, this is not going to be the case for us in Sweden. The men are going to do something. I know that's what's going to happen. So immediately three women said, we will open up our house. Now, when they opened up their house, each of these three women lived in different parts of the city, and they happened to live in areas that are considered by Christians rough areas. So, and there wasn't enough Christians in the church to fill up their house groups. So they said they would open up their house. So we then, you know, said, how are you going to do that? And they said, well, we'll invite the community over. So actually they were being a bit braver because they were actually inviting people that didn't even know over. You don't have to do that. You can invite people you do know. But they decided to invite people they didn't know. So they started community meals where they would knock on their neighbours' doors or flats and say, we're doing a community meal on Thursday night. Do you want to come over? So that was an approach that they took. And then we decided we were going to meet once a month in a pub to report back the people who said they're going to open up their homes, to report back how they're getting on with the groups that they've got. Now, we thought at the time they were going to bring all their people to this once a month celebration. That's what we kind of thought at the time. We'll start these groups, we'll have this celebration where everybody comes. What happened was the Christians who we sent out came, but nobody else did. Now, that might not happen to you. It depends on the culture. But to us, we were... So for 6 months, we were trying to get the... We kept saying to them, have you started a group in your house with people who are not believers that you've invited? Oh, yes. How many people come? Oh, maybe sometimes 6, sometimes 8, sometimes 15, sometimes 20. But when we come together, why is there only like 12 of us? You know, something like that. Why are we seeing the same Christians again? Oh, we told them, but I don't know why none of them are coming. So for 6 months, we tried everything we could to get them to come, and none of them came. And then I realised, oh, this is because we're supposed to be training these Christians, not having a celebration. So, you know, some things we learn as we go along. Now, how it works with you, you'll have to pray and seek God about. But my assumptions as a Christian were different to the assumptions of the harvest. So we began to use that as a training ground. So they would go and do this stuff and report back to Christians. How are you getting on in your group? What do you do when you meet together? And then we began to sow into these Christians, actually making disciples of them so they could make disciples of their people. Anyway, we'll stop there for now. So we went into making disciples, and the last thing, training everybody to make disciples. We'll move into more of it tomorrow. Now, for some people that will have thrown up questions, it'd be good to note down any questions you've got, and we'll kind of begin to look at that tomorrow. Also, one of the main things that happened tonight was when we were asking what were the main questions. I don't know if you noticed, but loads of people used the phrase how. So the main thing that we want to explore this weekend is how. How are we going to do these things? So how are we going to do the things we've talked about? How are we going to do the things in our settings? So this is a practical training in the sense that by the end there will be some how-to things resolved. So there'll be some tools that when you leave here, you'll be able to do the how-to in your place. So then another question we ask is, if you receive all the how-tos this weekend, when will you begin? Because that's what you want, isn't it? The how-tos. So will you begin on Monday? Will you begin in 2 weeks? Will you begin in a month? 6 months? A year? That kind of thing. If all of your answers in your hearts then was, yeah, all we want is the tools and then we'll start, then great. I mean, like, movement is beginning. But actually, what I found in the UK, you guys might have already been prepared by God, so you're not, this isn't your problem. But what I found in the UK is that it's not just skills that people need, it's time. So once everybody's got the skills, actually, are you going to do it this week? Well, actually, I'm busy. So there's actually time issues. And then the other issue is fear. So the three main issues that I found, why is this not already happening? One is because the skill issue. People don't know what to do. So that's a valid thing. The other thing is time. People haven't got the time to do stuff. So you're not going to do it this week or next week because actually you don't have time. The third thing actually is that people, when they do get the skills and they do have the time, are afraid to do anything at all. Or wonder, what if I make a mistake? Or what will people think? Those kind of things. Or what will my family think? Or what will my church think? Or what will other friends think? You know, what if I go out and do it and I get it wrong? Those kind of fears of failure, fears of moving forward that cripple people. So we're going to just spend the next 10 minutes kind of looking at some of these issues. Maybe the fear issue we'll deal with and then we'll go home. Just think one thing on the time. We'll look more into the time maybe Sunday. If we start with the king and the kingdom and what the king wants, then the question is, are we prioritising our time around what the king wants? Now you say, well, yes, I am, because the king wants me to look after my family and the king wants me to look after my workplace. Then the question is, are you intentionally making disciples in the place where you've been put already by the king? So you have your timetable of your week, Monday to Sunday. Everybody's got 168 hours in the week. You've got the same number of hours as Jesus, Gandhi, Mother Teresa, etc. You've got enough hours to do anything that God wants you to do. He would be a horrible, mean God to expect you to do things that you don't have the time for. So are we prioritising our time around what the king wants? What needs to stop? What needs to start? What needs to be a green light to go? What needs to be a red light to stop? If, yes, God has given us our family, that's a priority of the king. He's given us our friends, that's a priority. He's given us our church family, that's a priority. So in those contexts, how are we going to be intentional about making disciples and doing what the king wants? If we're in a cross-cultural situation where in our everyday life, we're not going to come across these people that we're called to make disciples, then we would need to put time in each week to begin the process of engaging those people. So that's the time, just a thing to throw out about time. Do we know what the king wants of our life? Are we prioritising our time around his demands, his will on earth as it is in heaven, in my life as it is in heaven, in my family as it is in heaven? The fear issue, different things. One thing, the command to Joshua was to be strong and very courageous in order to take the land I swore to your forefathers. In other words, unless there is a strength and courage, we will not be able to take any land. we'll not be able to move forward in any way. So that's just one thing to think about, that God actually says, be strong and courageous. So that's like a choice, even if you don't feel like it. It's not to do with your feet. It's like, am I going to be a person that is going to be strong and courageous to obey whatever God's saying? That's not going out in the middle of gangs or something like that. It's like, if God tells you to go and give a cake to your neighbour and then say something, that's what you'll do because he's told you to do it. So it's nothing to do with this kind of, it's to do something I don't want to do. It's like, what is God saying to do in my environment, in my workplace, in my home, in my neighbourhood? The other thing is that, another thing to relate to fear is the discouragement as well. That's another kind of area. You know, the discouragement, we've been trying, nothing's happened. So this whole thing of, I will encourage myself in the Lord, these kind of things. So that's some barriers I came over when I was younger. I was discouraged every week, every day. I began to look at scriptures of discouragement and fear and began to plant that seed into my soil to begin to deal with that second soil of shallow soil of when difficulties come, not doing things. So if this area of fear is an issue, will I begin to sow seeds on these areas into my heart? You know, you can type into Google scriptures on fear, discouragement, and read them and begin to do your own discovery. What does it say? What does it mean? What am I going to do? Who do I need to share this with? So this kind of thing. Then we move into the New Testament, and it says, I have not given you a spirit of timidity or fear. So there's a spirit there, timidity and fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So, you know what spirit you are of, and refuse that other spirit. I'm not giving you this spirit. Another factor in this fear thing, the apostles prayed for boldness. Even the apostles were not bold. They pray for boldness. So if you don't feel like you're an apostle, then you should even more pray for boldness. If you think, oh, they were the apostles, they were with Jesus, and wow, they're amazing people. They pray for boldness, so how much more should we do? So that's what we can do before the end. So for those people who say, the other thing is, bring back a good report as well. Don't be like those other people. Like, this is too hard for us. I mean, you don't even know what's going to come yet, so you don't know if it's hard or not. You've heard my story, and my story's hard, but that's not the story of your story. So, it's too hard in Sweden. People are not interested. It's too hard in Europe. The ground is hard. People in my workplace and my neighbourhood are not interested. It's too hard. There's no other Christians that want to do this. It's too hard. That's, you know, we might say that actually, but, you know, that is also what the spies said when they went into the land. So maybe we need to deal with some issues there. We are well able to take the land. That's a good line. We are well able to take our city, our workplace, in terms of seeing the gospel of the kingdom come into those spheres. We are well able. So we bring back that good report. So if you are somebody who's, it's okay to say we're afraid. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. So it's okay to say that, as long as you don't want to stay there forever or deny it or kind of think that's okay just to be fearful and not do anything. We can say, I am afraid, but I will trust in you. Give me boldness to do your will. Not everybody wants to do that. Maybe you want to stay afraid. If you do, then you don't have to pray this prayer. But if you want to say, I may be afraid. I may be worried about what people think. What will Christians think? What will people think? Different things. What if I get it wrong? Oh, if you get it wrong, great. I spent 13 years getting it wrong. So that's why I've learned some lessons. It's okay to fail. And it's okay to do things wrong and experiment with new things. In fact, I think Jesus is more, spurs us on and says, great, you've thought you heard something from me, or you've heard something from me, and you've tried it out, and you've made a mistake. Great. Go for it again. Not, well, actually, I don't know if I'm going to get it right, so I'm not going to do anything. Jesus said, you wicked, lazy servant, you've misunderstood who God is. It made some mistakes, and give other people permission to make mistakes. Let people go. Let people go to do stuff. Let's just let people go and just give permission for people to go and try things, make mistakes. If they're reading something in the Word or they hear something and say, yes, we want to do that, let them go and let them report back. go report back, go report back. Luke 10, go report back. So let's stand. So we'll just do some general prayers, and then if we've got time, which we might not do now, we might start tomorrow morning, we could do some group prayers, but I think we might just do some general prayers at this point around this area of the fear one. The time one, that's up to you to go home tonight and to make that decision yourself. Am I going to look into my time, what I'm doing now, and ask the question, what does God want to stop me to stop? What do I want to start? Or how am I going to be more intentional in the things I'm already doing to put into practice ideas around making disciples, seeing the kingdom of God move forward, those kind of things. So that's up to you to kind of assess and to assess through this weekend. How am I going to do this in my settings? So Jesus, send your Holy Spirit. We pray for boldness. Send your boldness now in the name of Jesus Christ. Empower us to be your witnesses now in the name of Jesus Christ. We cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot do this in our own power. We need your fire. We need your boldness. We need your courage. We may be afraid. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. I may be afraid and not know what to do. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. But we've tried these things and it's not worked. Then put down your nets on the other side of the boat. Listen to me. I will show you how to catch men. Listen to me. I will teach you how to fish for men. I will train you to be fishers of men. I will train you. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. When I am discouraged, even though there is no sheep in the pen, even though there's no fruit on the vine, yet I will praise God. Even when I'm seeing little, even when there's only a few people in our church, even though there's only a few people in our house church, even though we've been trying all these things for years as a church, we tried this thing, Soul Church, G12, we tried Seeker Sensitive, we tried everything. Isn't this just another program? I pray, Father, that we wouldn't see any of these things as programs, but we would hear and obey you this weekend. We would look at the scripture, hear and obey you, and not import something from somewhere else, listen to you and apply it into our settings. What does the Spirit of God say? Spirit of truth. What does the Word of God say? What is he saying to me in my life? What is he saying to our team? And that we would obey you. Those who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. The righteous are as bold as lions. Pray for boldness in the name of Jesus Christ. We need this kind of a spirit of we are well able to take the land. We will not have this negative report, nothing's coming out of Europe. Where's it going to come from? It's going to come from us. It comes from people obeying God. It needs just one person to start. There's one guy, John Wesley, says, I set myself on fire and others come to watch me burn. There was no revival in John Wesley's time. He started it. He heard from God and did it. All it needs is a few people who say, yes, we are well able to take our land. We are well able to, you know, all we need to do is hear and obey God, and the fruit is his. If we hear and obey God on our own, as couples, as teams, as oikoses, as communities on mission, when we hear God together and we obey him, it may be hard, it may be persecution, but there will always be fruit, whether it's in this life or the life to come, or even after you've died. There is always fruit when people hear and obey God. That is the faith we have, that when we hear and obey him, things happen. So I pray, Father, for people who will believe, not bring back this fear and unbelief, but bring back this good report. We have begun the work. And he who's begun it will finish it. And when we get to the end, there will be tribes of every tongue, tribe, language, and nation before the throne of God. Not just globally, but in our city. There will be people, representatives of all of our people before the throne of God. That is the King's vision. Let's begin with the end in mind. What will it take for us to do today to see in 10 to 15 years' time, up to even 50% of our population hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. What would it take to see a movement of disciples that make disciples that make disciples, churches that reproduce churches that reproduce churches, leaders that multiply leaders that multiply leaders? It starts with us today. It starts with these people in this room today to spread a movement in Sweden, in Norway, in Denmark, in Iceland, in Finland, and beyond. It all begins with the decision of people today. It took Jesus 72. And after he rose from the dead, 500 he spoke to, but in the upper room there's only 120. There's 50 this weekend here. There was 40 in Helsingborg. How many does it take to change the world? Father, we're available, send us. I'm available, send me. I haven't finished learning. Father, I pray that you would show me this weekend what you want to say. What is the next stage? We're not there yet. We haven't arrived. That we would be faithful, fruitful, and we would finish well. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, Father, we pray for this couple from Norway. We thank you that you've brought them here and that they are doing this work. They've begun the process in Norway. They won't be with us tomorrow, but we now pray and we bless them. They're our brothers and sisters. They have begun the work and the work is moving forward. And we pray now for more of your spirit, more of your boldness, more of your power, more of your fire. That when they're here, there'd be some knowledge, but there would also be an impartation for the next stage. Something of your spirit that you are birthing in them now, that when they take it back, it will spread through their networks, that their networks would move and multiply from where they are now, that they'd be double in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that if there's any blocks, they'd be removed, and the things that are good in them, that they would multiply in the name of Jesus, that they would spread it to other people, that people in Sweden would learn from Norway, that people in Norway would learn from Sweden, that there would be this cross-pollination in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work that's been done there. We do not despise the day of small beginnings. We thank you for the new movement that it's bringing up in these nations. In the name of Jesus Christ. Yes. Amen.